meditation of my heart and words of my mouth be acceptable and be, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Thank you
all, and please be seated. Well, we're about to wrap things up. We should have given numbers to this series. The title of today's homily sermon is The Missing Son. We all know today's lesson as the parable of the prodigal or lost son. I made reference to it in recent sermons. Earlier, we learned of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. This is the third and final parable of the lost trilogy. And I do not mind telling you that of Jesus' 39 parables, this is the one parable that challenges me the most. In fact, this parable is one of two biblical lessons that have at times troubled me. Perhaps it was because of my station in life at the time, but for a long while I saw it as a conflict. Therefore, I did not fully understand the lessons that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and ultimately us. One challenge, for example, was how could a father reward a wayward son versus a son who followed his commandments? We've all probably asked that question ourselves. In a nutshell, like we learned last week, it is not about the old covenant or the Mosaic law. It is about the new covenant and God's grace. Works is of the law, but grace is a gift freely given. For the record, the other biblical lesson that has challenged and troubled me at times is the Old Testament story of Jacob and Esau. And this is the story of Isaac's twin sons. And because I am a twin is perhaps why I gravitate to this story. As you recall, Jacob, the younger, conspires with his mother to rob Esau, the older, of his birthright and inheritance. And I'm sure you're familiar with the rest of the story. So if we begin today's homily by looking at the definition of prodigal. In Merriam-Webster, we find this word is an adjective that is characterized by either profuse or wasteful expenditure. It is derived from the Latin word prodigus, meaning to squander, lavish, reckless, or driven away. Its synonyms are extravagant, high-rolling, or spendthrift. Its antonyms are conservative, economical, frugal, or thrifty. Therefore, being called prodigal is not a compliment. We know the prodigal son went into the world and squandered his inheritance. We also know that when he came to his right senses, he realized he had made a huge mistake, so he swallowed his pride and returned home aiming to live as one of his father's servants. Now, what's so fascinating about this story is that there are several undercurrents that are all evolving at the same time. These little vignettes are so compelling that as we address them as best we can, if we indeed succeed, we can claim, as the British say, jolly good show. Now, I just mentioned the first vignette where the lost son swallowed his pride. The scripture teaches us that pride goes before the fall. In Proverbs 16, we read, "Pride goes before destruction, as a haughty spirit before a fall." In 1 John 2, we read, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Heavenly Father, but from the world and Satan." And in Proverbs 11, we read, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." It takes courage to set aside one's pride and become humble, especially when it comes to asking someone to forgive us. It is so difficult because we first must admit that we were wrong, which is never easy. In fact, pride is probably the single most reason people either do not accept Christ as their Savior or they fall away from their salvation, as some describe it, as backsliding. In this story, the lost son was humbled by the sins of the world. He swallowed his pride, took on a servant's heart, and returned to his father, claiming, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is an example to all Christians, teaching us to behave with a servant's heart, having humility, recognizing our accumulated sins, repenting of them, and asking for forgiveness. This is never easy, for sin can enslave us, and for many, they do not have enough strength or courage to break loose of those chains and find freedom in Jesus Christ. The second vignette, if we could visualize this chance meeting of Father and Son and put ourselves in His Father's shoes, what would we be feeling? The Scripture tells us the Father saw His Son a great way off, ran to His wayward Son, fell on His neck and kissed Him. We're not lost on the description that the Son was a long way off. It is symbolic of the deep chasm between us and God when we are mired in sin. As the story goes, the Father was overcome with joy. This is how our Heavenly Father is when we repent and ask Him for forgiveness. God loves us all the way, and He especially loves a repentant sinner. The Father then bestows His best robe and ring for His Son. The robe, by the way, represents the ceremonial guest of honor, while the signet ring represents the bestowal of authority. Both items reveal the best of the Father's bounty. The overall lesson of the Holy Scripture, from Genesis to Revelations, is God's relationship with His greatest creation, man. I know you've heard me say that many times. God loved us so much that He allowed Jesus Christ, the Lamb, or in this story, the fatted calf, to be killed, and everyone celebrated and rejoiced that the lost is now found. So who was once dead is now alive, that the old covenant is now broken, and a new covenant with mankind has begun. Like the Father who forgave His Son, when we grant forgiveness, are we overcome with joy? Or do we say, I told you so, and then continue to harp on the transgressions for days, weeks, months, or even years? Well, I'm afraid if we are truly honest with ourselves, we often opt for the latter rather than the former. The lesson for Christians is that when we forgive, like our Heavenly Father, when He forgives us, we should also forget because the transgression is forgiven. It is over. Stop thinking about it. Get on with your life. Put it behind you. Do not think about it. Move forward and do not look back. In the Old Testament, we read in Genesis 19, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And in the New Testament, Jesus tells us in St. Luke chapter 9, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. If we continue to ponder about it, we may not have fully forgiven. And if we've only partially forgiven, then we have not forgiven at all. Jesus tells us, therefore, if we cannot forgive, then how can we expect our Father in heaven to forgive us? We read in St. Mark chapter 11, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father also in heaven may forgive you and your trespasses. The third vignette concerns the older son. He is the one who can be compared to the 99 sheep or the 9 coins. The major distinction is that the elder son had a conscience where man-made coins or soulless livestock do not. Yes, he had followed his father's commandments and did not squander his inheritance. He remained on the farm, tending to his chores and minding his manners. But he became angry with his father for giving his younger brother rather than punishing him as he thought he deserved. Was he not more deserving of the fatted calf than his wayward brother? Did his father not tell him in verse 31, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours? Hear the son's pride. is getting in the way of not only his relationship with his father, but also with his relationship with his brother. The older son is also showing a judgmental attitude towards his brother, not a discerning attitude. The older son misses the point, so his father has to tell him in verse 32, "It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found." The multitude of angels rejoice when one lost sheep, one lost coin, and one lost son is found. The wayward son, who was once lost, is now found, now warrants the sharing of the fatted calf, of music and dance and merriment. In a word, it warrants rejoicing, for one who was once a slave to sin is now free again. Satan no longer has a grip on his soul. He found the courage to turn against sin by swallowing his pride and breaking away from the vices of evil. And I know we've all had those experiences in our lives. And in a brief moment, I was addicted to nicotine for a number of years. And until that one day that I finally succumbed, and rather than me trying to fix it all on my own, I knelt on my knees and I said, in a moment of total surrender to God, I believe the words I said to him was, "Now it's your turn." And in an instant, I lost my addiction. A 27-year addiction was lost in a moment when it was not a partial forgiveness. It was a total forgiveness. It was a complete and total surrender to God. And those almost 10 years ago, I've never looked back and never had a hint of ever taking another cigarette again or cigar. So in many ways, we are all like that prodigal or lost son. We have fallen short of the grace of God. We are born into sin and are part of the world until we accept Jesus as our risen Lord and Savior. Thank God, as Christians, we are born again under the new covenant of grace rather than the old covenant of the law and of works. Now we who were once lost are now found, and our Heavenly Father rejoices that we are no longer the prodigal sons. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.